Turn with me to the book of Revelation. We've been working our way through the letters dictated by Christ to the churches, and some of them seem to be very, very appropriate for the days in which we live. I want to start out by reading the first two verses. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, "These are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God." Let's pray. Fathers, we look at another one of these letters that Jesus dictated to a church. As we think about how it might apply to us and how it might apply to those around us, Lord, just open our hearts and minds to see things the way that you see them, to understand the dynamics of what and Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. It was written down by John, and it was to be delivered by a messenger, which is basically what the word angelos means. And every one of these letters, Jesus describes himself, and the description here is one that I'm going to give you a bunch of verses and then let you work on it, because I'm not 100% sure about what I should say about it. These are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. The book of Revelation has numbers that have a lot of significance. And the number seven keeps coming up. There are seven churches. There are three major judgments. There are seven seals. There are seven trumpets. There are seven vials or bowls of God's wrath. And the number seven almost inevitably is referring to something about God. But when you come to seven spirits, most of us, it stretches our theology just a little bit. The Holy Spirit is referred to this way only in the book of Revelation, as far as I can tell. The letter starts this way: John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Now, this is a greeting from the Father, the Holy Spirit, and the Son, and you almost have to say, yes, this is the Holy Spirit being referred to, because, you know, you don't, well, some people do send letters from my wife and I and our dog, but, you know, that's not really what it's normal. And so for the seven spirits to be in the greeting, yeah, this is a reference to the Holy Spirit. And we were taught in Matthew 28 to therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name, singular, of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. There are a couple other places in Revelation where it talks about the Holy Spirit this way. In front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. The Holy Spirit is pictured as fire frequently, and yet don't let that stop you from calling him a person. It's one of my pet peeves when people refer to the Holy Spirit as it. Always want to start calling them it right after they do it. Jesus knew the rules of grammar very well. And yet, the word spirit is neuter in the Greek. And when he was talking about the Holy Spirit, he said the Holy Spirit he over and over again. But the Holy Spirit, more than the Father and the Son, is described in ways that don't seem to fit personality. This is one of them. And then in chapter 5, the Lamb had 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Again, I'm not going to explain all this. I'm just reading it. You can sort it out for yourself. But the Holy Spirit seems to be the eyes of God in a sense, and that he sees everything that's going on. He knows everything that's happening around us. When we talk about the sevenfold or the 7 spirits of God, usually we end up in Isaiah chapter 11. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. Jesse, of course, is the father of King David. And a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And in this passage, the Holy Spirit is described by 7 predominant attributes, and that may be what this refers to. You'll notice the Holy Spirit is mentioned as being held by Jesus. That the Holy Spirit seems to be subordinate to Jesus and to the Father. And I'm not going to try to expound that, but that's what it says. Jesus is pictured as holding the Holy Spirit and the 7 stars. And one of the nice things about Revelation is most of the imagery is explained if you keep reading. The mystery of the 7 stars that you saw in my right hand and of the 7 golden lampstands is this. The 7 stars are the angels of the 7 churches, and the 7 lampstands are the 7 churches. So Jesus portrays himself as holding the Holy Spirit and holding the messengers from the churches. And it's a picture of he's in control, he's in charge, and he knows what's going on. You can read through the letters to the 7 churches, and it is fascinating to look at the contrast between what Jesus says to each one of them. In a number of the letters, I know your deeds, and then he lists a number of good deeds. Even in Thyatira. Here, I know your deeds. That's all he says. And it doesn't sound like there's any commendation being offered. He simply says, I know what you're doing. I know what's going on. You have a reputation of being alive. If you were to ask people about the church in Sardis, oh yeah, that's a good church. Yeah, good things are going on there. It's a good place. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. This is blunt stuff. Wake up. You've got a reputation, probably deserved at some time in the past, but you have drifted to a point where you're essentially dead. And then he tells them to wake up. We'll look at what that word means in a minute. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. You started something and you were going in a good direction, but you never got there. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. So what we have is they once had a reputation for being alive. They still had the reputation, but they were dead. They were asleep. They had received and heard the truth, but they were forgetting it. Even what remained of they once had was about to die. Now, most churches are started by people with a very strong commitment to the Word of God. There are some exceptions. King Henry VIII split from the Catholic Church because the Pope had said he could annul at least three previous marriages and marry somebody else, and the Pope said no more. The Catholic Church and the Greek Orthodox Church split over whether the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father or from the Father and the Son, and it was all about power politics. Those kinds of things do happen. But usually, when somebody starts a church, they do it because of a strong commitment to the Word of God and to Jesus Christ. You just don't have a bunch of atheists getting together and saying, let's start a church. You know, that just doesn't happen. But two things frequently happen. Now, there's some other things, but these, are, I think, are the most common. The next generation wants to continue being a part of the church, even though they do not believe as their parents did. Or the church becomes popular and people want to be a part of it for all the wrong reasons. Let's look at some things. Joshua. The people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him, and who had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel. After that whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. They forsook the Lord, the God of their ancestors, who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshiped various gods of the peoples around them. The people who had come up out of Egypt, even if they were just little kids, remembered walking through the Red Sea. They remembered there was manna out there 6 days a week, but there was never any on the seventh day. They remembered going through the Jordan. They remembered the walls of Jericho coming down. They lived for the rest of their life in a relationship with God for the most part. But they told the stories to their children, but maybe they didn't do it very well. Because once that generation was gone, Israel turned from God. Does this happen to churches? I think the best illustration of this, and I've thought about it and I've read about it a fair amount, is the Halfway Covenant. The Puritans came to this country so they could have religious freedom. And they wanted to be a people who were holy unto God. And they were into covenant theology, so they sprinkled their infants, which made them a part of the covenant. But to be an active member of a Puritan church, you had to give a testimony of your salvation experience. That was required. Well, there were all these people who were baptized as infants, who never joined the church because they never gave a public testimony. And whether they had one and didn't want to give it, or they didn't have one, is somewhat debatable. And many of them turned 18, got married, left the church, but their parents still wanted them to be considered part of the church. And when they began having children, they brought them back to be baptized. Well, yeah. We're part of this. We were baptized as infants. Really? And they came up with a halfway covenant. This is just before the First Great Awakening. And the idea was, oh yeah, your children can be baptized, but unless you have a testimony of conversion, you're only half a member of the church. You have the right to have your kids baptized, but we won't let you take communion. And there was all sorts of other stuff. And the thing I thought was, okay, so in another generation, are they going to have a quarter covenant group? You know, it's just, that's how it goes. That's how it happens. And people grow up in a church, but they never accept Christ as their Savior. But that's where their friends are. That's where their family is. That's their social network. And they want to be part of that without a relationship to Jesus. And there's pressure from their parents to keep them a part of it, because hopefully they'll come, hopefully they'll hear the word of God, hopefully eventually they'll come to faith. But this is a pattern that has happened in churches ever since the day of Pentecost, I think. People coming to faith, having a vibrant faith, and then the next generation, not so much, and after four or five generations, you have a church that has a reputation for being alive, only now it's dead. This next thing, I'm not going to guarantee that Ananias and Sapphira were saved. I'm not sure. But there's something that happened with them that's fascinating. At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in and, finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. And all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. Now, the deaths of Ananias and Sapphira kept unbelievers from wanting to join the church. You know, that's a popular bunch of people. Everybody thinks what they're doing is wonderful. Yeah, I hear if you sin, you can get dead. Yeah, let's not join it, okay? It kept unbelievers from joining, but people who believed in the Lord were joining it in record numbers. One of the first church discussions I ever remember hearing, and I probably wasn't even 10, was Dad and our next door neighbor talking about what happened in the Methodist church I grew up in until I was a teenager. And Dad said, we had a meeting. We were the only church in town, and it was the biggest church, obviously. A lot of people were a part of it, and a bunch of people came and said, we want to join the church. And they said, have you accepted Christ as your Savior? They said, no, we don't believe that, but we want to join the church. And the church got together and they said, well, if we let them join, they'll come, they'll hear the gospel, they'll get saved, and then everything will be fine. And the church said yes. And they came and they joined. And when time came to get a new pastor, they dug in their heels and said, we don't want to hear any more of this born again stuff. And it pretty much ended the preaching of the gospel in the church. And again, it's a pattern you see in American Christianity. A church starts out with a small, committed group of people. The church grows, and then the church becomes popular. A lot of people are going there. A lot of people that might be good business connections are going there. We need to be a part of that. And people start joining the church for all the wrong reasons, and people let them. And after a while, they're controlling what's going on in the church. What did Jesus say to the church in Sardis? Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. In most translations, if you look up the verb translated wake up, you'll find out that it's only translated wake up twice in the New Testament, both times in this letter. It's the word that Jesus used when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch. That's your word for wake up. Keep watch with me. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour? He asked Peter. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Every one of those times that it says watch, it's the same word translated wake up in Revelation chapter 3. It's not only the idea of not sleeping, it's the idea of being alert and watching and knowing what's going on around you so you understand what's really happening. In 1 Peter 5:8, it's translated, be alert. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. So the first thing that Jesus says to the church in Sardis is, wake up. Start looking around. You're sleeping. You're ignorant of everything that's going on. You need to be alert and watchful and have a good idea of what's happening. And folks, there's a lot of that in this country today. People in churches that started out because we are going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there's a reputation that that's what we're all about, but it's not happening anymore. And people need to wake up and be alert. And then Jesus says, remember therefore what you've received and heard. Remember the truth that was taught at one point in time. The half-covenanters needed to remember what they had learned as children about the necessity of a personal relationship with God and deal with that. And by the way, Jonathan Edwards' sermon, Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God, was preached in the midst of the half-covenanter crisis. And by the end of the First Great Awakening, there weren't any half-covenanters anymore. They had either accepted Christ or they'd stopped coming to church. It just pretty well settled everything out. Remember what you've received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. Repent of what is going on. Repent of what you've let happen and change. If you change your mind truly, which is what repent means, you will change how you're living. And then there's the warning. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Now, this is Jesus talking about the devil. But he says something about a thief. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. That's what a thief does. And Jesus is saying to this church, if you don't wake up, if you don't start watching, if you don't become alert, I will come like a thief and you will not know at what time I will come to you. This is a letter to a church that Jesus says, when I come, it's going to be ugly. Because you are not walking in the truth you once had. And then there are words to the faithful few. You have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. The Greek word translated soiled is more frequently translated defiled. And the concept in the book of Revelation is white garments signify a relationship with God. In chapter 19, fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. Then to the overcomers. He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments. I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. And we've read this verse every time. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Those are the overcomers. And anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Jesus says, those who believe in the Son of God, their names are in the book of life. They're not going to ever be erased or blotted out. Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. Jesus said, if you're in the book of life, I will confess his name before my Father and the angels. And Jesus said, you know, if you acknowledge me before others, I'll acknowledge you before the Father. But if you disown me before others, I'm going to disown you before the Father. Those are strong words. And not only the Father, he says in Luke, I tell you, whoever publicly acknowledges me before others, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. But whoever disowns me before others will be disowned before the angels of God. And then the words that occur in all the letters. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So some things to remember really quickly. Jesus is aware of everything that is going on in every church and is prepared to deal with it. There are churches and groups of churches that started off on a biblical foundation and still have that name, but are spiritually dead. And it can happen fairly quickly. The latest possible date for the book of Revelation is around 96 AD. The church in Sardis probably founded between 40 and 50 AD. At the absolute most, it's less than 60 years from the time this church was started as a vibrant church, as an outgrowth of Paul's ministry, till it came to the point where Jesus called it dead. Usually, churches have become dead either because succeeding generations have wanted to continue to be a part of the church, even though they no longer believe in its founding principles, or because the church has become so popular that people want to be a part of it for all the wrong reasons. Now, there are usually a faithful few who still hold to what the church originally stood for. And I've spent a lot of time thinking about churches and how they work and watching them. And it's true. Some of these churches, that in terms of what's going on with the majority, are as dead as a doornail, still have some faithful people in there. Usually they're in their 70s, 80s, or 90s, but they still have people who dearly love the Lord and are trying to get back to where they once were. The others need to wake up, to be alert to what is going on. Remember what the church once stood for, hold fast to that, and repent of where they are now. The message to a lot of churches in this country, and I'm struggling a little bit because we will struggle with these things as we go on. But this is not basically where we are, I don't think. But we're surrounded by churches, and many of them are. The others need to wake up, to be alert to what is going on. Remember what the church once stood for. Hold fast to that and repent of where they are now. If they do not, Jesus will come suddenly and unexpectedly to them and deal with what is wrong. Those who stay true to God will be rewarded. The message is for everyone. I guess I'm going to get real personal now and say, I really have a burden for where our country is right now. I have a really heavy burden on my heart that just won't go away for where so many churches are right now. We're living in a time where ungodly things are happening more and more with the general approval of the public. And the church really needs to stand strong for the Word of God. And churches are not standing as they ought for the truth of the Word of God. And we need to pray that we don't become or are a part of the problem. And we need to pray for our nation, but we need to pray for churches that once really held on to the Word of God as the final authority and everything it addressed, one issue after another, caving into the culture and wanting to be acceptable and not wanting not to be labeled as haters or whatever else they want to label us. We need in this time to be very, very persistent about being faithful to the Word of God. And we need to pray for those churches who have compromised to the point that they're not effective in standing against what's going on in our culture. Let's pray. Father, we can do these things too. And it's probably true that all of us have to some degree at some time. Father, we need to stay true to your word. We need to remember why we have church and what it's all about. We need to make sure that we don't make compromises to make people happy or to get people to want to see us as popular. But Father, in the day in which we live with more and more things that you call evil being called good, your people need to stand on your word. We need to say what your book says, even if it's not popular at all. And Father, I just pray that you would help us. Help us to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Help us to stand for truth. Help us to love you with all our hearts. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.